turn to that wonderful word of God this morning, to Acts chapter 24, as we continue our studies through Acts. For those who like to flick ahead, there are only a few more chapters to go, which is a shame, because there's so much and has been so much in Acts for us. But this morning, Acts chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, and this is God's word for us. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." And he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Fetus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask for God to reveal his word to us today. Father God, in these moments, as we quieten our hearts and our minds before you, would you allow us to focus in on this, your word? Would you allow us to see the truths contained within it? Would you challenge us? And would you encourage us? And would you change us through your word this day? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A legend tells of the devil summoning his evil forces to consider how best to keep the world on his side. One demon said, "Send me, I will tell them there is no God. And Satan replied, they will never believe you. Most of them know that there is a God. Another said, send me. I'll tell them there is no heaven and no hell. And Satan shook his head. That will never do, for they know there is life after death. Then a third spoke up, send me. I'll tell them there is a God, there is a heaven and there is a hell, but that there's no hurry to decide. Ah, said Satan with some satisfaction, that is the best plan. And he sent them out into the world to spread that lie. There's an element to which we begin to wonder if somebody, something is at work in Felix's life. Here was a man with the opportunity of a lifetime. He had Paul on trial before him, and then after that, he had time to listen to none other than the Apostle Paul preach the gospel to him and his wife personally. But Paul's preaching got too close for Felix, too close for comfort. Felix should have responded as the trembling Philippian jailer did by asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Instead, Felix became frightened, and he said to Paul, as we read in verse 25 there, that's enough for now, you may leave, and when I find it convenient, I will call you back again. He did summon Paul back on several occasions, but he never again trembled before God. He missed the opportunity to be saved because he made excuses that he didn't have time for God. Felix is a procrastinator. And I suspect that there are some here in this building this morning who are procrastinators. We procrastinate in life in general. We procrastinate when it comes to God's call upon our lives to go and do things. I procrastinated for many years before going into ministry. But worse still, I feel there are some here this morning who are procrastinating, as Felix did, over the whole issue of faith and salvation. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that as we go through God's Word, as God speaks to each one of us by His Holy Spirit, that He will challenge our thinking, that He will convict our hearts, and that we might stop procrastinating, and that we might decide to follow Jesus this morning. We're in Acts 24 today. Last week we were reminded of the wonderful providential protection of God. God's providence at work in our lives. He had placed Paul under His providential protection. He had saved them from ambush. He had sent them away under armed guard to the governor. Paul even ended up staying in the governor's palace. God has His hand upon each one who know Him, upon each one who love Him and who follow Him, those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus to save them from their sin. He leads and guides us through life as well. Paul's now in Caesarea. Ananias, the high priest, along with some of the elders, and along with a lawyer named Tertullus, have arrived. And so this morning we're going to look at Paul's trial before Felix, where we see Felix the procrastinator. Tertullus, the lawyer, was with them because Roman law is as complex as much of our modern law here in this country today as well. And it took an expert to understand it and to know how to apply it successfully to their client's case. We begin in the opening verses with the prosecution. And here we see false accusations. Those who have an issue with Paul have come to the governor. The prosecution have arrived to deliver their case against Paul. The courtroom is set up. This is law and order stuff if you watch that kind of drama on your television sets. The prosecution are present. Paul, the defendant, is brought into the dock, and they sit before Felix, the governor and judge, who will hear the case. Tertullus begins with some flattery. Many believe that flattery gets you everywhere in life, that having a silver tongue can be a great thing. I'm not sure whether Tertullus believed everything that he went on to say or not. The Jews he was representing certainly didn't believe everything that came out of his mouth. He was trying to flatter the governor. The Jews had had enough of the ruling Romans. They wanted rid of them. They had been hoping that a Messiah would come who would save them from the Romans. And yet Tertullus uses that silver tongue here to butter up Felix, the Roman governor. We've enjoyed peace, he says, verse 2 and 3 there. We've enjoyed peace under you. Your reforms have been insightful, most excellent Felix. We thank you. Talk about souping up to somebody. Talk about trying to butter them up to get what you want. Tertullus then says in verse 4, but in order not to weary you further, I've got to tell you, if I was Felix, I'd be a bit wearied and burdened by this point in time. I'd be like, come on, stop your patter, stop the flattery, just get to the point. What's on your mind? What is it you want to say? And so Tertullus does move on to place his accusations, false accusations, before Felix. He begins with a personal charge before moving on to a political charge and then a doctrinal charge. He's out to get his man. The Jews, including the high priest, have given him all he thinks he needs to build his case, or so he thinks. And he starts with a personal charge. He's out to discredit Paul as a man and as a Roman citizen. Verse 5, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. This man, says Tertullus, this man who stands in the dock, he's a bad man, he's a pest, he's a nuisance. Worse than that, he's a bit of a troublemaker. He stirs up trouble wherever he goes. And to be fair, Paul's record of causing trouble was long and it was consistent. Vance Havner, a theologian from a number of years back, once said that wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival. That's the kind of trouble that Paul stirred up. There was either a riot or there was a revival. And this personal charge here was based on the Jews' conflict with Paul. It was based on their conflicts, indeed, with Paul in different parts of the Roman world. It was the Jews, not the Roman authorities, who had caused Paul trouble from city to city. The Jews from Asia would certainly have stories to tell about Paul's time in Lystra, in Corinth, in Ephesus. This lawyer knew that what he was saying would have an effect upon this Roman judge. Why? Because the Romans had a far-flung empire to administer, and the one thing they dared not tolerate was civil disorder. Any uprising could be the spark that would light a fire that would be very difficult to put out. And they knew it. The Romans knew it. The Romans dealt with a heavy hand with any kind of troublemaker, and that's why Tertullus starts with his personal charge, and he says, this man is nothing but trouble. But Tertullus doesn't stop there. He moves on to bring something of a political charge against Paul. Verse 5 again, towards the end there, he says he is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Rome had given the Jews permission and the freedom to practice their religion, but the Roman officials kept an eye on them to make sure that they didn't use their privileges to weaken the empire. At this time, the Romans had identified the Christian faith alongside the Jewish faith, and so they were permitted to keep practicing. Tertullus, though, is trying to stir it all up. He uses the word sect. And if I was to use the word sect with you this morning, the first thing that would pop into your mind would be the Jehovah's, who were at my door the other day, or the Mormons, or somebody like that. Why? Because we use that term to describe a religious group that are dangerous in their thinking and in their theology. We use the term to warn people off from their misguided teaching. And so Tertullus uses that tactic here. He's saying that Paul is the ringleader of a new sect, one that we need to watch out for, one that we need to guard against. And he knew this would grab the attention of the governor. Tertullus also knew that there was a basis of a charge here against Paul. After all, he preached to the Jews that Jesus Christ was King and Lord. And to the Romans and to the unbelieving Jews, this message would have sounded like treason against Caesar, the king and the emperor. On top of all of this, it was illegal to establish a new religion in Rome without approval from the authorities. And so Tertullus is working his stuff here. He's getting himself into a frenzy. He's laying the charges down before the governor. But they're false charges. And as he moves on to make the third false accusation, we see it again. And here we see a doctrinal charge. Tertullus takes the case from one against Roman law to one against Jewish law. Verse 6, He says, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. Now, the temple to the Jews was a very special building, a sacred place. The laws of the temple were binding. There was an outer court, and it was where the Gentiles would come. But the Gentiles couldn't go beyond a barricade into the inner part of the temple. In fact, as we thought previously, there were signs posted there disallowing the Gentiles from going in. The accusation that had been previously made, the accusation that was coming back here again, was that Paul had taken a Gentile into the inner courts. There was no evidence, of course, to support it. But the Jews thought they had a case. Tertullus knew what he was up to. He was stretching the truth to paint Paul in a bad light. And isn't it amazing that people still do that kind of thing today? They take a fragment of truth and then they intertwine it with all their fancy words and people end up believing a half-truth. Friends, people today still bring false charges against believers. And we ought to expect that in the world today. But we have to guard against it and we have to be careful because of it. And we see that, I think, probably none more so than in the big issue over marriage just now and the way the government is trying to change what marriage is and what it means. We need to be on our guard. But you know, we need to be careful as well, because how often do we sometimes use flattery ourselves? How often do sometimes we use our words to paint a little web? And sometimes those words aren't always truthful. Sometimes there's little half-truths in there. But Tertullus is doing what he wanted to do. He is the prosecution. And he has brought his false accusation. And then we see Felix motion to Paul to get him to respond. He doesn't speak to him. He merely nods his head or waves his hand, something like that, to get Paul to speak. And here we see the defense. And we see the faithful answers that Paul brings. Paul doesn't use flattery. He says simply and clearly there in verse 10, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I'm not going to bother giving you all of my patter. I'm going to give you my defense. I'm going to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to give you the facts of the matter so that you can decide for yourself what is going on. Paul speaks truthfully. And he gives faithful answers, answers which are faithful to his living for Jesus Christ in the world. And he answers that first personal charge against him by saying, I stirred no trouble. I stirred no trouble. Paul gives a timetable for his presence in Jerusalem. He says it's easy to check up, it's easy to examine, it's easy to discover that I've only been in the city for 12 days. Paul says, I came to worship, nothing else. Verse 12, my accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. In fact, as the temple records would actually show for Paul, he went and registered to pay the cost of four Jews who had taken a Nazarite vow. Paul was involved in all of that. Paul hadn't preached in the temples or the synagogues. He hadn't preached anywhere else in the city. Interesting that, mind you, because everywhere else we've read that Paul went, he reasoned with people about the gospel, but for some reason he didn't do it here in Jerusalem. Was this God's providential protection on his man once more? Nobody could prove that Paul was guilty of leading a rebellion against the Jews or against the Romans. Paul goes on to answer the second charge, the political charge, the charge of being a new sect. And to the second charge he says, I plead guilty, I'm a follower of Christ. He's not ashamed. He says, I follow Jesus Christ, verses 13 and 14. But he says, I want to point out to you that although I am indeed a follower of this way, a member of this so-called sect, nevertheless, it is most interesting to note that this sect accepts the law and the prophets just as the members of the Sanhedrin do. Furthermore, it stresses the hope which the Old Testament teaches, that of the resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust. And many of these Jews in this courtroom, says Paul, believe that as well. And third, says Paul, it all results in a conscientious life, a life lived for good, and a good conscience before God and man. Now, what can be so wrong with that, argues Paul? What can be so wrong? And with that, he's getting rid of another accusation against himself. And he moves on in his defense to give the third accusation, to give defense against it, the doctrinal charge. And he says, I did not profane the temple. I didn't profane the temple. I didn't do anything against the temple. Paul's argument is simple. Instead of defiling the temple, he says in verse 17 that he came to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. Paul's motive in going to Jerusalem wasn't to blaspheme God. After many years, 4 years in fact since his last visit, even longer since he lived in Jerusalem, he came simply to bring alms for the nation. Alms was it refers to the money that the Jews brought for the needy. He had collected that money from the Gentile believers to offer to the Jewish Christians as a sign and as a token of their love. And Paul also speaks of the vow here that he took with the four men. He came into the temple ceremonially clean. Paul had done nothing to defile himself, nothing to defile the temple. He came simply to worship God and to bring gifts. And as Paul concludes his defense by giving those faithful answers, he speaks of his accusers. Paul asks in verse 18, where are they? Where are they? It was required by Roman law that the accusers face the accused at the trial, or else the charges would be dropped. Ananias had wisely not brought any of the Hellenistic Jews with him. But he was sure, I'm sure he was sure, that's kind of double negative there or something, isn't it? I'm sure he thought to himself that these Jews wouldn't hold up, their testimony wouldn't hold up under official examination. These men he was speaking of were good at inciting riots, but they weren't as good at producing facts and evidence. And so the only thing that Paul could be accused of, he says, is making an issue of the resurrection. And Paul says, I know that's not a criminal issue. That is purely a theological issue. And theological issues were not decided by Roman courts. Incidentally, Felix knew that there was no charge for Paul here, that there wasn't an issue for the court. Back in Acts 23 and 29, Claudius Lysias, the commander in Jerusalem, had sent a note to Felix. And in his note, he said there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. Friends, it does us well to live our lives well, for then no one can bring any real charge against us. When we live pure and blameless lives, there's no proof to any false accusations, and we will be able to offer faithful answers as Paul does here. The courtroom is waiting with bated breath. The prosecution have brought their case full of false accusations. The defense has responded by offering their faithful answers, and now it's time for the judge to bring the verdict. And here we see his foolish attitudes. And there really is only one verdict that Felix could possibly bring. Paul is innocent. There have been no witnesses brought to the court to prove that he's done wrong. But Felix begins to show some foolish attitudes here in the remainder of this chapter. The first thing he does is he postpones the case. Instead of throwing it out altogether because there's no charge, he postpones it. Verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. He stopped right there and then. He said, I can't make a decision, so we're going to adjourn for a while. Why on earth is Felix doing this? Well, Felix says, in a manner of giving an explanation for this postponement, that he wants to wait on Claudius Lysias, the commander, arriving before he decides. But he doesn't need the commander. The commander's already sent him a letter saying this man is innocent. But Felix is in a tricky position. He knew the leaders had lied, but he was afraid. What was he afraid of? For one thing, he was trying a Roman citizen, and a Roman citizen had certain rights. And if these rights weren't met, then Paul could make trouble for Felix. But Felix had an even worse problem. There were many angry Jews in the courtroom. And angry Jews had been known to start revolutions and riots. And a governor who was having trouble with revolutions was in worse trouble with the Roman ruling Roman authorities. Felix was trapped. So what does he do? He does what all good politicians do. And we see them up and down the country, don't we? They compromise. They postpone the decision. They try and get out of it in a sneaky, tricky way they possibly can. Felix postponed the case, his first foolish attitude and action. But that foolishness continues for Felix, because he then postponed salvation. And here's the crux of where we want to be this morning. It says in verse 24 that several days later, Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess by the way, sent for Paul. And it says there that they listened to him as he spoke about righteousness, as he spoke about self-control, and as he spoke about the judgment to come. In essence, Paul is sharing the gospel with them. Speaking of righteousness, he was pointing out to them yesterday's sin. And we don't like that term sin today, do we? It's almost dropped out of our vocabulary in this land, and that is a shame. We try and put in other words instead of sin, like mistakes or failings or faults or weaknesses. But you know, however much they might help people understand what the meaning of the word sin is, they never grasp the seriousness of it. We are all sinners before God. On account of our sin, we are deserving of God's wrath. A holy and righteous God cannot suffer sin. God made us, and he showed us the way to go in life. He gave us guidelines for holy living, and we ignored them. We rejected God, and we rebelled against him, and that is sin. And sin deserves punishment. And the punishment for sin in our lives is separation from God forever. And that is a place I don't think Felix wanted to be. Thankfully for us, God is also gracious and compassionate. He sent Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior, to the cross to die in our place. Jesus died that we could be forgiven. And Paul's trying to get that point across to Felix and to his wife as he speaks of yesterday's sin, as he speaks of righteousness and what it means. And he would have done a far better job of explaining that than I have this morning, because he's the Apostle Paul. But speaking of self-control next, Paul was pointing them to today's temptations. He's moved on from yesterday's sin to today's temptation. And Felix had given in to temptation all his life. In history, it tells us that Felix had given in to temptation when he saw the beauty of Drusilla. And he seduced her even though she was married to someone else. And then he took her as his wife. Felix was tempted to play it cool in the courtroom and try to please everybody, which is what he did by adjourning the case. And he was tempted in this moment here to ignore what Paul was saying to him. Speaking of the judgment to come, Paul warned that there was a day coming when God would judge the living and the dead. And those who responded in faith to Jesus Christ will be saved and will enter heaven. But those who reject the gospel message will be sentenced to eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. Paul warned them. And Felix was afraid. In fact, you know what? That word there says he was more than afraid. It says he was trembling. He was quaking in his boots at what he heard, because he was scared where he was going. He was scared that he was going to be judged for his sin and that he didn't have a way out. What do you do in that situation? Hopefully in that situation you bow the knee and you confess your sins and you accept Christ as Lord. What does Felix do? Felix postpones his salvation. He says in verse 25, I might be trembling, but you know what? That's enough for now. You can go. I don't want to hear another word from you, Paul. I'll call you back when I'm ready. He sent Paul away. He didn't respond to the gospel message. He decided he had more time. He wasn't in a rush. And indeed, we read that he called Paul back frequently to talk to him. But he never, ever responded in faith to Jesus Christ that we know of. He never trembled again before God. He was never saved. And so, friends, there are two main lessons coming here at the end for us today. Two main lessons. The first is this. We have a gospel to share. We have a message that is crucially important to the world around us, and we need to take every single opportunity that we get, whether it's a letter or an email or a telephone call or a text message, or whether it's simply us talking with our mouths one-on-one with somebody. We have a gospel to share. Paul stood before Felix and he shared all he needed to share. He spoke of righteousness. He spoke of self-control. He spoke of judgment. He shared the gospel. He shared that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He spoke of the a need for self-control in an age of real temptation, and he warned of coming judgment. He urged Felix to do something about his sin problem now while he could. We've got the same message, the same gospel, and we need to pray for opportunities to share it. People are dying in this world without knowing Christ. That was that song we just sung, wasn't it? That there are people lost, people dying without knowing the Saviour. We have a gospel to share. But the second and more urgent message, maybe in this place this morning, is for any who are procrastinators like Felix. There is no time like the time when you are trembling in this place to respond to the gospel. You might never get another opportunity. Don't walk out of here without confessing Christ as your Lord. Stop mucking about. Stop wasting time. Stop standing with your feet in two camps, thinking to yourself, I can decide later on. I've got all of my life. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he challenges you in this moment. And stop procrastinating. Come to faith in Jesus. And just as you close your Bibles, we've got a minute or two. I wonder, you might want to close your eyes, you might just want to sit and think this through, but I want you to imagine a scene as we finish this morning. And the scene is this one, and you can read about it later on if you want, actually, because it's in Revelation chapter 20. And the scene is this. We're in the great white throne. We're before the great white throne of judgment. And the lost of the ages are gathered before the white great throne. That's what the Bible tells us. And the great and the not so great are there. And there are books that are open there in the great white throne room of judgment. There's the book of deeds. And every deed that lost man and woman have ever done are recorded in those books. And I wonder what you would do. I wonder what you would do if you were standing before the great white throne and on the screen of eternity, every scene of your life was played out. And everything you'd ever done began to be shown to the world to see. Would there be some scenes that would come up and you'd scream and you'd shout out, stop it, cut it off, stop it, I don't want anybody to see, I don't want anybody to know. And so there's a book of deeds there, every deed that we've ever done, and they're flashing before the eyes of everybody, but you know in that scene, in the great white throne of judgment, there's another book, and that book inscribed, and it's called the Book of Life. And inscribed in that book are the names of all of those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And the judge on the throne is there. And a man walks up before him. This is just an illustration, by the way. You won't find this bit in the Bible. Although, from what we've just heard of Felix, it could well be true. And there's a man comes up before the throne. And the judge on the throne says, what's your name, sir? My name is Felix. Felix, I'm sorry, sir. Your name is not here. Oh, but you know me. I'm the Felix in the Bible. You've read about me. I'm in the Bible. In fact, I'm the Felix. Listen, I'm the one who heard Paul preach. And man, what a sermon he gave that day. And I was trembling and I was quaking and I was shaking like a leaf. I'm sorry, sir. Your name is not in the book. Sir, please, you don't understand. I'm serious now. I'm ready now. I've waited all of my life for this moment. I'm sorry, sir. Your name is not written in this book. Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal. Oh, but please, you don't understand. I'm ready to be saved now. I want to be saved now. I'm sorry, sir. There is no record of your birth. And as Felix walks away, our lovely Lord Jesus calls after him and says to him, I didn't mean for you to go there. I didn't mean for it to end this way. I didn't intend for you to be lost. I shed my blood so that you could come into heaven when you died, Felix. I didn't intend for it to end this way. Let me ask you a question. If today you were standing before the great white throne of judgment, and you're standing there, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Friends, you may never have a more convenient time than this one to accept Christ as Lord and as Saviour. Stop procrastinating.
respond in faith to Jesus now while you can. Don't be a Felix. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for those times when we procrastinate in life in general. We pray that you would forgive us for those times when we say we'll do that tomorrow or next week or the year after. And Lord, I really do pray in these moments just now that as there are those here who maybe don't know you, or those here who do know you but for whatever reason have not responded to you fully and completely, then Lord, in these moments, would you speak to their hearts? Would you challenge them? Would you convict them? Would you draw them to yourselves? Would you allow them to stop procrastinating? To stop putting things off? And would you allow them in this moment, in this place, at this time, to put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ? Father God, may no one leave this place without seriously thinking about and answering that question. Father God, help all of us too to realize that there is a dying world out there, and that like Paul, we have a gospel to share. Help us to take that gospel today and to share it with those that we meet, those that we come into contact with. Help us to use whatever means we can that we might save some. Father God, use us and continue to convict us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.